Word of God to us is like a vitamin. I think it's like a vitamin at times. When I look at the label, do you take vitamins? When I look at the label, or I look at the pill, it's not obvious to me how it's going to work. But once it goes inside your body, then your system knows exactly what to do with it. And this is what the Word of God is like to us this morning. It's something that the Apostle Paul does not usually talk about. And it's something that is yet of benefit to us and important to remember, that you and I were in a hopeless condition. And actually, in the Greek text, it is a command. The word's not used very much, but we're actually commanded to remember that we're totally hopeless. It is a very unique word from the Apostle Paul. He wants us to remember the fact that we're not Jews. We're not Jewish people. And yet there is some spiritual benefit from it. He wants us to remember that we're all Gentiles. And remember that you were in a hopeless condition, without God and without salvation in the world. So, wow. Let's look. I want to look at all the words of Scripture, and we're going to look at a couple things, and let's look at what in the world should we remember? And how should we remember it? Why? Why in the world do we need to remember this? Why in the world did Paul command us to do this? So, first of all, let's look at the idea of what we should remember. So, remember that salvation is a Jewish thing. It's a Jewish thing. He wants us to know that. And I know this doesn't seem very important to us, doesn't seem very relevant to us, but you have to keep in mind that one generation approximately before this book of Ephesians was written, there was no Jesus. If you wanted to know God, if you wanted to know the one true God, you had to become a Jew. And we as Gentiles could never become full Jews. We were always outsiders. And you know, I think one of the things is that we don't have a living object lesson that Jesus and that Paul had. They had the temple. They had the temple in Jerusalem, and in the temple, at the center of the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And you actually saw it in the video earlier. That Holy of Holies was where God was. It was the center of worship. And then radiating out from that were different places, different levels of holiness. There was the center, and then outside of that was the next level where the men would worship, and then beyond that was where the women would worship. And then outside, further away from all the worship that could happen in the temple, was the court of the Gentiles. That's where you and I would be. And it's the furthest away from where the sacrifices are done and where worship properly happens. It was the closest that a non-Jewish person could get to the sanctuary. And Gentile people had a distinct sense that they were distant. They were foreign from God. And Jesus himself, remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? Maybe you've read that in the Scriptures, maybe you heard it. Did you know he cleansed it twice? He cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry, and he cleansed it at the end of his ministry. And when he cleansed it, he cleansed the area where the court of the Gentiles met. That's where he went. Jesus cleansed the place so that people could draw near to God. And the Jewish leaders really didn't care because they had filled the area with things that were necessary in order to run what was more important regarding their worship. And Jesus himself was the only one. He was the only one that was able to cleanse the temple so that Gentiles and lame people and blind people could come in. And in Matthew chapter 17, it says right after he cleansed the temple, immediately, lame, blind people came in and Jesus healed them. Jesus did it so that he could draw near to people and that they could draw near to him. Because with all the busyness and everything that was going on, it was very hard for them to worship. And the Jewish people were supporting all this with other things. And, you know, the thing is they had let, the Jewish leaders in particular, had let their religion get in the way of loving their neighbor as themselves. which is ironically they knew was in fact the fulfillment of the law that they were so intent on getting right. Remember, Jesus told this story. He told the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee and the tax collector went into the temple. And when I've often seen this story, and I've thought about it in my mind, that the two of them were praying together. Have you seen it like that? And it definitely not true. That didn't happen. The Pharisee is inside the temple area. He can see the Holy of Holies. He can see the majesty. He's got choirs of priests singing around him. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. There's the sacrifices. There's all the things that they love and that they adore. It's like being in a beautiful sanctuary. And this tax collector, he's actually outside praying in the busyness of a stockyard marketplace. And remember that it was the Pharisee. And the reason why this is significant for us from Ephesians is Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he has all this in his mind. He said in Philippians that I was the best of all the Pharisees. The other ones, ha, they were nothing. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So this is what he's thinking of. And you know, it was everything that they did to do right, but their hearts were completely wrong. And the tax collector, who couldn't have gone any further than the court of the Gentiles that Jesus cleansed, simply expected God to forgive him. The Pharisee missed the presence of God in his life. That's important to note. The tax collector, being broken and wanting to change, found grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 13, has brought us near, not the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. Gentiles weren't even allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple. Christ offered his own blood. And that's what Paul says we should remember. And about how we should remember it, I think in two ways. The first way that we should remember is with your feelings. Your feelings should be involved. I think Paul intends for us that our feelings would be incredibly moved, touched. I don't think that he just means that we should have in mind or be cognizant of as like a fact we learn in school. Surely he means that it would grip you. Let the memory seize you. Let it move you. Feel the plight of what it would be like if you weren't saved, if you didn't have Jesus Christ. You know, an intellectual collection of the facts doesn't really do us much good if it doesn't move our hearts. And some Christians, they do have a dramatic salvation story, but I think most everybody here, you know, probably doesn't. And you're baptized as a baby, and you may be tempted to say, I really got nothing to remember. I've only known faith. I have no great conversion story, but I don't believe Paul was inspired to write this text for people with dramatic conversion stories. He's writing this to all Gentiles. He wants all Gentiles to hear it so that every believer can reflect on what it would be like not to have Jesus. How simply awful it would be if we were without God and without hope in the world. I think one of the big differences between the Pharisee and the tax collector in Jesus' story is that the sinner began to imagine the horror of a reality from which he needed to be saved. You know, how can we do that? How can we do that? You know, I think just the first thing that comes to mind is we can pray. We can pray. We can ask God to soften our hearts, to make us sensitive, that He would grant you and I to be moved in the truth. I think this is one of the most important things that we can do. And by the way, when we see videos in our church service or in the other church services that we have, we'll oftentimes have a confession of sins. I will add it in this church service from time to time. Do you ever wonder about that one that we have in our church service that says, I, a poor, miserable sinner? That's what's behind that. It's to get us to reflect and to think who we are and what Christ is to us. You know, I think many of us as believers, we certainly list all the things that we're saved from, but we might not feel it. We might not, you know, really be moved by it. It's kind of, you know, I thought about this idea. I remember seeing it in old TV shows where they show the lady on the wheel. You ever seen that? Lady's on the wheel and the guy's throwing knives at her. And, you know, he's throwing knives at her while she's going around in the wheel. And so then, you know, you look at it and you think, whoa, that's scary. And you ask the lady afterwards, weren't you terrified that you were going to get hit? And the lady goes, not really. I mean, they come out of the back of the thing when he throws the knives. It's all just a trick. It's not real. What's to get excited about? You know, so I would add to not only praying, I would add to ponder. Ponder on the Word of God. Take the Word of God and let it just speak to you. Not too long ago, we were reading in our Sunday morning Bible class. We were going through the book of Numbers. Have you ever read the book of Numbers? There are some radical texts in that. I mean, the people are bummed because they don't have food. They're bummed because they don't have water. They're bummed because they have to wander around in the desert for 40 years. And then, you know, God then... You got the earth opening up and swallowing some of them. You have poisonous snakes that are appearing in the camp and they're biting them and dying. I mean, this is intense. You know, we look at these things and we see, wow, Lord, what do you want us to learn from that? With the one of the snakes, it's a fascinating thing because in that situation, you know what God did? He had Moses take this snake and he had him take this snake that was an image of the snakes that were biting them and killing them and put it on a pole. And guess what? All the people had to do was simply just turn and look at the pole, look at the snake, they were healed. That's simple. All they simply had to do is believe. They just had to believe that God would do what He said He would do, and by simply looking and believing, they were saved. They didn't die. And God's woven these things into it. So don't skip any verses. Look at those verses. Let Him minister to you. Let Him speak to you. Even if it's a hard word from God, God has a way that He wants to shape us and He wants to prune us. And you know, another thing as to how to remember, we see the Word of God, we see our prayers. I would encourage you, and this part's fun, imagine. Use your imagination. Just think. Imagine, what if you didn't have Jesus Christ? Let's say you're swimming and your parents are there on the shore and you're about, you know, 4 years old, 5 years old, you don't know how to swim. And you step into that lake, and when you step into that lake, you step into a hole, and you go down. How much do you hug your dad as he's pulled you out, and he's got you safe and sound in his arms? Or what if you're a five-year-old and you're in a mall at Christmas time? This actually happened to my brother. And you turn around and mom is not there. That is terrifying to a little one. And how much then do you hug your mom? Just grab her by her legs and just give her a big hug. So happy that you've been found. You know, we think about this, we spiritualize these things. We think, you know, what would it be like? It's amazing salvation and blessing that we have. There are some awesome benefits, and I just want to end by just sharing just a few things that will help us just grasp and rejoice in what the benefit of this is. You know, there's a story that Jesus shared. He got invited to eat with a Pharisee. And so is Simon the Pharisee. And he went to eat with Simon the Pharisee. And as they're eating, this prostitute shows up. And the prostitute comes in. And she is weeping and crying. And she's just at his feet. And as she's weeping, getting his feet all wet with her tears, she takes her hair and she wipes his feet off with her hair. And then anoints his feet. And of course, you know, the Pharisees a little upset about all this. And so Jesus tells him a parable. And he says, a creditor who had two debts, one owed him 500 denarii, which is a day's wage, 500 of them, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them loves him more? Simon answers correctly, the one who owed him the most. And Jesus simply says, that's why this prostitute is moved to tears and you aren't. He who is forgiven little loves little. Now, Jesus did not mean that the Simon did not have any really horrible sins. He did. As a matter of fact, Jesus called the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He said, call them sons of hell. And he said they were whitewashed tombs. But what he really means is that if we are aware of really just the gravity of our sins, and if we remember how terrible our plight would be, our difficulty would be, it would move us. We would cherish. It would affect our words. It would affect our conduct towards one another. It would affect our singing. It would affect our praying. It would affect everything that we do, because it all centers around what Christ has done. So let us remember what God has done even more than the bad that we have done. You have done some bad things. I have done some bad things. I've said some things that I'm sorry for. I wish I could take them back. Whether we're old or young, kids or adults, it doesn't matter. And we sense these things. We know these things. And they weigh us down. And there's things as I wish I could do that over. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish things had gone differently. And deep down inside, really what all of us want most in life is we want to feel like we're worth something. You may not realize it. You may not think about it all the time. But everybody wants to feel like your life really matters. And you want to feel like your life is worth something, that it's important, that you're valuable and your life is valuable and there's significance there. You're not just a zero. Remembering, you want to think about remembering Christ to give us value. It gives us value because Jesus Christ thought you were valuable enough to die for. He thought yourself was worth His own blood and His own sacrifice. We look at the cross. This is how valuable you are. You're worth letting them nail my hands, Jesus says. And how much something is worth depends upon how much you're willing to pay for it. Jesus died for everyone, and the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And why is it important to remember what God has done? Because every time that you and I sin, it damages our dignity. Sin doesn't just hurt God. It hurts you. When we break God's principles, you just don't hurt people and God. You hurt yourself. It damages your dignity. Every time that you and I sin, it replaces a little bit of the self-respect with a little bit of shame. And, we try to overcome that. We try to fill the void with various things and try to assuage it with many things, but it's there. And when you put your head down at night, you still kind of have the thought, well, I messed up. And Jesus Christ is in the business of restoring dignity and coming to us and helping us and blessing us so that we can start over. And first we remember how much we need Jesus as our Savior and how hopeless we are without Him. Paul wants us to remember that, and how much He has saved us from, how much He has forgiven us. And here's an interesting thing. Only when we get this into our heads and heart will we be able to let go of our worrying and our stress and all the things that bother us. And only when we rest secure, we've been talking about resting secure in the love and the grace of God in Christ. And when we rest secure in that love, remembering what Jesus did, we are able to love the difficult, the unbearable, the unlovable people around us. We love because God loved us first. And that is really His beautiful, amazing, inconceivable plan that He's brought to your life through the wonderful blessings of Jesus Christ. May He strengthen us and keep us in that rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.